He's not walking the streets of Birmingham tonight. But he left his signature behind. He left the repository of his glory. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you received Christ. And so when we come into the presence of God, when we come into the house of God, we rekindle a fire. It is our responsibility as the people of God to guard the flame. We read about five wise and five foolish virgins. And we understand that it's possible to allow the vessel to run dry. But I've come to challenge somebody tonight. If this city is going to see Christ, they're going to see him through you. The manifestation of God in this dispensation is seen through the church. We are a chosen generation. The Bible says we're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. And we've been called to show forth. Somebody say, show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I've come tonight to challenge somebody, to wake up somebody, to shake off the malaise of carnality in the world around you and tell you, you need to stir up the gift that is within you. Come on, somebody stand up and stir it up. Come on, somebody stand up and stir it up. Come on, if the world's gonna see him, they're gonna see him through you. If they're gonna see him, they're gonna see him manifest through your worship. If you are the canvas upon which he has chosen to paint himself. So we don't come quietly. We come into the house of God and we put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We don't come with trepidation and we don't come casually because we understand that we're coming to bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We're coming to be consumed by his glory so that the power and the anointing and the demonstration of God can be seen by the world. Somebody give him another hand clap of praise tonight. We magnify your name, Jesus. We glorify you, oh God. We worship you. So I'm glad tonight to be in the house of the Lord. Is anybody glad to be in his house? I want to do him justice. I want to make him proud. I want to be a shining billboard for the glory and the majesty of God. Because if the world's going to see it, they're going to see it through me. And if the world's going to see it, they're going to see it through you. We're going to be reading tonight in the book of John, chapter 7. The pastor sends his regards and is traveling, is off at a conference and a meeting, and they're making all kind of cool decisions for what God is doing in the earth. There's revival happening. There's a gentleman in Africa, a group of men in Africa, that are baptizing tens of thousands of people in the name of Jesus. Now check this out. Nobody precipitated it. No organization started it. Nobody gets the credit for it, but God, because that's the way that he works organically. And God can start he's fire all by himself. God can start a fire in the middle of the bush and there's nobody around but a hungry vessel who says, God, if I see it in your word and I see it spelled out, I'll do it. And that's exactly what's happening. So they're making decisions and doing all kind of cool stuff for the kingdom of God. And we're excited that he can go. And it is because of the maturity of this church and where we are in the progression of maturation that he can be away. It's the job that you're doing. It's what Barnabas is doing. It's what's happening in the college and career class tonight. It's what's happening all across the city in cell meetings. in Hayden, and in Hoover, and Bessemer, all kind of cool stuff happening. And it's because of where we are as a church that he can travel and do those things. You ought to give yourself a hand. Why don't you give yourself a hand for what God's doing in this local assembly? John chapter 7, we're going to be reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man. Everybody say no man. There's nobody that does anything in secret, don't you know? And he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show yourself to the world. But we learn something about their motive in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. I want to talk to you tonight about things done in secret. Things done in secret. Why don't you put your Bible down for a moment? Just lift your hands. Mighty God, I pray that you would make this place tonight an incubator for greatness, God. I pray that you would minister in this place, God. You are the great physician. We can do nothing of ourselves. So we petition you, God. Speak, act, move, God, in every heart, every life, every mind, God, and we will not fail to give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And everybody say a hearty in the name of Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Now, I want to break some news to you. You may not know this. Now, Brother Blash broke the same news about 3 weeks ago. What's interesting about it is God had started dealing with me about this idea that particular morning that Brother Blash preached, something very similar to this. And I introduced myself to the theology class with these words. I am dying. And the pastor is dying. And you are dying. We're all dying. There is a dichotomous nature of human existence that we understand. We have to understand that at the moment of our birth, you know how it goes, the balloons. The pink and the blue balloons. Now, there are a lot of people who are confused about the pink and blue balloons today, but it's not really that confusing. We've known for a long time what to do, what those balloons identify and signify, right? The blue balloon is a, and the pink balloon is a, okay. But with all of that activity, we understand that at the moment of birth, we are actually beginning to die. While everybody is around and celebrating the arrival of that new baby, everybody is rejoicing and they are excited. They are ecstatic in many cases. All of the families come together. There's nothing that can bring all of the families together like a child can, a baby can, at its inception, at its beginning. But at that moment that the baby is there and the family is there and everybody's celebrating, death is also present. And he's there to remind everyone that his time will come. You see, decay begins the moment of birth, the process of decomposition and breaking down. Everything finite tend towards entropy, or the continual breaking down. Nothing gold can last because it is finite. There's nothing under the sun that can escape this reality. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die. But there are some things that are transdimensional. The reality of mankind is that he isn't just a physical being. We are body, soul, and spirit. That is what the word transcendent is actually referring to. There are some things that actually reach beyond the earth, the ground, the soil of our being, and they reach above the horizon. Everybody say above the horizon. Those things transcend time and space and matter and causality. There are principled realities that allow us to rise above physical maladies and ailments and cultural pressure and tragedy. These are not external realities. They're not something that happens outside of our person. They're not something that we have to find. These dimensional realities exist within us. Everybody say, it's in me. There is a paradox of human existence that is so extraordinary. It is almost breathtaking in its conclusions. If you study the life of Jesus, you will see these paradoxes played out in bizarre and seemingly contradictory ways. In Matthew 10:39, he said, whosoever finds his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So there is a life that transcends this life. There is a dual reality that runs parallel to this one. There is a life that we participate in, that we can see and we can feel and we can taste and we can experience with our five senses. But there's another life altogether that we cannot see at all. Paul said in Romans 8, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There is also a death that transcends natural death. It is imperative that we understand this dichotomy. Everything in life, every decision, every relationship, every commitment, we must ask the question, am I living or am I dying? Jesus lived his whole life this way. That is why many people, including his disciples, had trouble understanding him. In John 4, Jesus travels to meet a woman of Samaria. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more the disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And the Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was an hour when nobody came to draw water, but Jesus must needs be there. These were the Samaritans, a society of half-breed Jews. And a woman meets him there who is an outcast. She is coming to the well at a time when nobody else is coming. This people, they were ostracized and isolated by the nation of Israel. And this woman, among her own people, was also an outcast. She came to the well to draw when nobody else came, and Jesus met her there. I will tell you tonight, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your background is, what your nationality is, how you fit into your culture, how your family has rejected you. I don't care where you come from. There is a God in heaven who will come down and meet you at your place of need. There's a God who will come down from a throne in glory. The Bible says he was not a man. He was not a high priest who could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. He is the great high priest, and he is willing to meet you. I don't care what your prison sentence is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your condition is. He's a God that hears and answers and delivers and sets free to the uttermost. Can anybody testify to that? I was on the outside looking in. I was a nobody. I didn't have a pedigree. I didn't have the right last name, but God came from glory. He robed himself in flesh and he filled me with his Spirit. She was living her life. She was having a good time. She was doing whatever made her feel good. She was living it up. Anybody ever been living it up at any point in your life? Just living life. Just doing what felt right. Living what, that's what people say. You guys are crazy. Do you understand? You're holding your children back. You're not allowing them to go to the football game. You're not allowing them to go to the pep rally. Don't you know they're missing out on life? I come to tell somebody tonight, my babies aren't missing out on life by not dating. My babies are not missing out on life by not playing football. There's a parallel reality that runs along this one. Jesus said, if you find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to find it. I've come to tell somebody, you hadn't started living until you got filled with the Holy Ghost. You haven't started living till you've been baptized in Jesus' name. You hadn't started living till your pernicious, ugly flesh went down in the water in Jesus' name. And you came up speaking in tongues. But she was living her life. There's some people under the sound of my voice tonight. Is it really 10 minutes till? Oh, Jesus. That's why you don't preach two sermons. But I really felt to share this with you tonight. So as far as we get, we're going to get. It is imperative for us to understand that you can't see this other world I'm talking about. Jesus is about to share with this woman a reality. He says, give me water to drink. And she's automatically going to take him to her reality, to her life, to her outcast situation. She said, don't you understand? You're a Jew. How do you, being a Jew, ask me, who is a Samaritan, to get you something to drink? And Jesus looked at her and he said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I was, you would look at me and ask me to give you something to drink, and I would give you one. You see, there... Man, I'm not going to get through this. You see, there's life, and then there's life. Brother Jamie, there's water, and then there's water. There's a reality. There's an entire parallel reality that exists alongside ours that you cannot see. And so all of the natural metaphors, they are speaking to us of another reality. This woman can only see through the natural eye. And Jesus is coming to explain something to her. You see, in the passage that we read tonight, we see that Jesus does some things in secret. The reason he does some things in secret is because he understands something. He understands his brethren are looking at him and they're saying, you know what? We've lived under the stigma of your illegitimate birth all of our lives. You see, Mary and his brethren, his siblings, had lived under the stigma of Jesus being born outside of wedlock. And so what they were doing is they were saying, if you will go to Jerusalem and you will show yourself to the people, then it will validate us before the people and our cultural, social situation will be remedied. But the problem with that is the answer that they were really looking for was not social or cultural. The problem, the things you're dealing with today, there are people in politics today that will tell you the problems are political and the problems are social and the problems are racial. But I've come to tell you something. The problem is a thing called sin, and a problem is a thing called your last name, and the problem is where you come from. But I got news. There's a reality that runs parallel to the one that the power of a secret place. Jesus' entire life, we live to live. He lived to die because he understood something. If I live to die, I really get to live. He understood something. See, we're all afraid of dying. When you live to die, death has no power. That's why the scripture says when this mortal puts on immortality. When that happens, when my mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying is going to be fulfilled. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is the victory? See, what Christ understood is if I will live my life to die, then I have the power. Hey, on the surface, it may look like I'm dead, but I have the power to go down into hell and to take some things back. And see, the problem is there are some people under the sound of my voice tonight, you've got some things that you're missing. There's some people that you lost your joy. And there's some people that you lost your peace. And there's some people that you lost your hope. And you're trying to find a natural solution. You're trying to find something that makes sense to the five senses. Trying to find a solution that you can see. You're trying to find a solution that you can hear. You're trying to find a party. You're trying to find a person. You're trying to find a relationship. But I've come to tell you, if you'll take your flesh and put it on the altar one more time, if you'll give your life over to God, if you will realize the power of a secret place, a place that nobody else knows about, a prayer room, a place of intimacy and relationship with God, God will give you the power. To live. Jesus' entire life is lived this way. He heals somebody and he says, tell no man. That doesn't make any sense. That's what his brethren are trying to get him to understand. They're trying to rationalize with him. Like, Jesus, you have gone off the deep end. If you really are who you... But they don't really believe. And the problem is people are making the same decisions over and over and over again because you really don't believe. You can say what you want. But the reality of it is you're not putting the flesh on the altar. You're really looking for the answer in another place because you really don't believe. The scripture lays it out. They said this because they didn't believe he was the Christ. But he lives his life this way. He's constantly hiding what he's doing. Why is he hiding it? Because he understands that the power of my life is not in everybody knowing my name. The power of my life is not in us putting the miracles that God has done on the sign out front and everybody knowing that stuff goes down at New Life. The power of our life is a secret place in God. The power of the revival that God wants to send to us is going to come, Kadarius, through a secret place. Remember we talked about the 5 hours? 8 hours of the day, you're sleeping. 8 hours of the day, you're working. Approximately 3 hours of the day, you're eating. So you've got 19 hours of the day that are already set for you. The power of your life is not in the 19. The power is in what you choose to do with the 5. When you close the front door to your house and you close the door to your bedroom and you go into your secret place, the power of a life that God anoints is the power of a secret place. Jesus said the Pharisees pray to be heard of men, but they get their reward when they pray and are heard. He said, but when you pray, don't do it like the Pharisees. He said, when you pray, I want you to go in your closet and I want you to close the door because there is a power in a secret place. There is a reality that runs parallel to our reality. And when you can see it in your spirit, when you can tap into it, you can tank up on some stuff that will transcend your little. And I'm not trivializing anybody's pain, but you listen to me. I'm trying to help somebody. That little piddling thing you're struggling with, if you will find a secret place in God, nobody knows about it, just you. God will give you the capacity, the ability, the power to reach out beyond the horizon for a source that transcends your pain. For something that transcends finite existence. If you want to see miracles, you don't get miracles by going out in the street and saying, we perform miracles. You get miracles by finding a secret place. You get a demonstration by being completely a repository of the glory of God. When you get tanked up to the degree people come into your, they come into your orbit and they start to notice you, they say, oh, no, there's something different about that one. She's going through trouble, but she's not acting depressed. I'm talking about the power of a secret place. I'm talking about Jesus who goes to his mom. He says, Mom, I'm going to be gone for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to be gone, but I'm coming back. You see, in those moments, we see these stories through hindsight. We see them through the recording of them. We understand them. But when Jesus does this, nobody knows about it. He goes into the wilderness and he has a secret encounter. His encounter is not primarily with the spirits. His encounter is with his flesh. His encounter is in dying to his appetites, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He goes into the wilderness and he's wrestling, but he's not, Jacob is not wrestling with an angel. He's wrestling with himself. He's wrestling with his natural definition. He's wrestling with the fact that he's a liar and he's a supplanter and he's a deceiver. But in that moment, a nation is born. Nobody knows. Now we know now. But he had a secret encounter. He had a secret place. Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he immediately is confronted by a storm. A physical demonstration of an invisible reality. People are constantly looking at him. Who is this man? Is this not Joseph and Mary's boy? Is this not the one we grew up with and we raised and at times he had to be disciplined and reprimanded? Is this not Jesus? What is this that he's encountered? It's the power of a secret place, of a personal encounter, of a journey into the wilderness where he confronts himself as a man, where he confronts his appetites as a man, where he has an encounter in the spirit world and he comes out, and the Bible says he comes out in power. And the storms respond to him, and he's sleeping in the storm. And then when finally the need arises, he's able to walk on the top of the ship and to look out at the storm and to say, "Peace, be still." If you want to be the kind of person that can bring peace into a storm, if you want to be Christ to your city, if you want to be Christ to your family, you've got to have a secret place. You've got to have an alone place. You've got to have a place where you go and wrestle with yourself. Jacob. Nobody knew but Jacob. How is it that we all know? There's an invisible reality that has happened. You can't hide it. Paul did his most powerful ministry from prison. Martin Luther King wrote his letters from a Birmingham jail. Viktor Frankl developed logotherapy in concentration camps that have scarred human history. Those concentration camps in Germany have scarred the human story. They've left a mar, an impression in your memory. But in the middle of gross abuse, one man started reaching up, tapping into something that was bigger than he was, that transcended the pressure, the pain, the frustration, the isolation, the gross abuse. And his words live on after he's dead. And Martin Luther King's words live on after he's gone. And Paul's words comfort us after he's gone. Because there is a reality that parallels our physical reality. And the question that I have is, what has God created you to produce? What has all of your frustration and all of your pain and all of the isolation, what is the purpose of all of that? Because there is a corollary between pain and progress. There is a corollary between pain and progress. What has God set out for you to produce? What has he put inside of you that is locked up? he's trying to draw it out through the fire. Who does he want you to minister to? Who can you touch that nobody else can touch because nobody else has walked where they've walked? Sister Linda, what does God want to produce? Jesus. What is he trying to pull out of us? What is he wanting to rise to the surface so that he can clear it out of the way, so that we can be pure before him, so that we can transcend life? I'm dying. You're dying. The pastor's dying. But guess what? I've never been more alive. There's something burning on the inside of me. I want to make a difference. I want to be Christ. I want to declare him to my generation. I want people, when they see me, to see Christ. I want to, when I come in contact with them, for them to feel the burden that I feel. I want them to know, I love you, I empathize with you, and listen, I'm willing to die now so that you can live. I'm willing to crucify my flesh with the lust thereof so that they can live. Because there's a life, and there's a life. There's water, but there's water. And I've tasted it. I was in a prayer meeting last night, and we got to that sweet place. We got past the veil of the flesh and got into that sweet place, and I wept as I just drank and drank and drank and drank. Let's stand. It's time to eat. It would be appropriate to pray here, but let's lift our hands for just a moment and talk to God. Jesus. God, I pray that you would touch every family, that you would cause your word to permeate our spirits, God, to find a lodging place deep within us, God. Help us, God, to manifest your glory, to be made in your image, God. Pray that you would bless the fellowship, the food, anoint it, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name.